Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. We are the church that lives into God's future today, a church united across space and time, a church of many races, languages, and ethnicities, a church that lives by the work of God in Christ that it was, is now, and is still to come. The one who is seated on the throne says to us, "See, I am making all things new, a new heaven and a new earth, where the home of God is among God's people. God's future is epic, and it's good news. Remember God's future, for this is our story." Amen.
Thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Just the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, tends music in the sinner's ears, is life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed. Your head you then shall know, shall feel your sins forgive, anticipate your heaven below, and know that love is heaven. He speaks in listening to His voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Sing, glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given. My saints below and saints above, the church and earth and heaven. On this high day, the glorious sun of righteousness arose. On my benighted it solely shone.
Our affirmation of faith is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
As it was.
Our first scripture reading comes from the 147th Psalm, verses 12 through 20. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. You are holy, 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 holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. Lord, you're holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to sing. I want to sing.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. A young boy burst into his house one afternoon and begins a frantic search that takes him throughout the entire house. He was looking for Rex, the family dog. Eventually, he runs into his aunt, who greets him with the sad news that she found the gate open that morning and that the dog had disappeared. She had driven up and down the street. She had circled the blocks a few times. There was no sign of the dog. For the rest of the day, he was miserable. But the fact that the dog's name and address were printed on his license tag seemed to make him feel a little bit better. He was sure that some good soul would find it and return it. As the day progressed, more and more hope began to fade. Finally, about 6 o'clock that evening, the phone rang, and his heart almost burst out of his chest. He flew down the stairs, almost throwing his aunt, who was on her way up the stairs, back down. Apparently, his father had found the dog at the animal control center, where it was dropped off after being found in a mall parking lot barking up a storm. So somebody had called the center and had it picked up. Now the family would have to pay a redemption fee to the center for keeping the dog safely. Basically, they had to buy his own dog back. That's what redemption means, doesn't it? That's what God did for us. Because He created us, we belong to Him. But our sin has separated us from Him. So He had to redeem us, or to buy us back to Himself by paying for our sin, and the currency He used was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 reminds us that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Jesus died so that we would be forgiven and then truly belong to God. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 puts it this way, "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So, suffering has always been a big part of the Christian faith, and the Christian cross has always been a central theme of Christianity. It is a sign of Christ's death, but just as importantly, it's also a sign of the disciples' way of life. Friends, we have to be committed, and we have to stay committed. In Luke 14:25 through 26, Jesus, when He was most popular and successful, He uses a vivid, even shocking Hebrew way of highlighting an important truth. Verse 25, we're told that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. You know, He had a way of doing that, didn't He? Attracting large crowds. People who were so impressed with His authoritative and dynamic preaching technique that they traveled many miles to hear Him, sometimes at the risk of foregoing meals. This must have been one of those times when they were eager to hear what great pearls of wisdom would come from this master teacher and evangelist. But nothing could have prepared them for what came next. "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple." Can you imagine the shock? How jolted these people must have been. Jesus had a way of doing that, didn't he? A way of shocking people, of shaking them out of their complacency. In the end, that's what got him crucified. Surely, there must have been those in their midst who thought he was just crazy. But the point that Jesus was making was a fairly simple one. He was saying that human relationships are to be highly valued. But if it should ever come to a choice between even the most precious intimacy in our relationship with Jesus, the latter must always take priority. There is no greater love than one a man has for his family, for his wife, his children. It's great enough to drive some men to sacrifice their very lives for their families. What Jesus is saying here is, I want you to love me like that. As Christians, we also have to be realistic. Discipleship is a long-term commitment that makes considerable demands upon us. We rightly emphasize the joy, the blessing, and victory of Christianity, but that must not blind us to the fact that at the heart of every believer's faith, there is the cross. Jesus was not comfortable with the crowds that thronged him because their commitment was shallow and based on what they hoped to get out of him. Jesus knew that the life he offered was worth more than anything of which they could conceive. But were they prepared to pay the price? Luke 14, verse 28 asks the question, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? How many of us have really sat down and thought about what it truly means to be a Christian? How many of us have seriously considered the costs involved? There are a lot of Christians that make a fast start but have no real firm plan for how to overcome temptation and conflict, so they fail. And before too long, they find themselves defeated and dispirited. They become the exact opposite of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 9:26, where men and women run around aimlessly, fighting people, beating the air. Like Paul, we must learn to discipline ourselves and focus not on the pain of the training, but on the prize that awaits us at the end of the fight. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1-10, Paul outlines his strategy for meeting the cost of discipleship, for enduring the spiritual battles that are bound to crop up. Very simply, his strategy is to develop commitment, knowledge, stamina, and love. The life of a disciple is full of battles. Are you training to win? Or are you training to lose? Another cost of discipleship is humility. It may sound funny at first, but it may appear less so when you consider how difficult it is for some people. In great acts of humility 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ set aside his own reputation, his equality with God, in order to take on human form and to suffer and to die for us. Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, encourages us to imitate the humility of Christ. He left heaven's glory behind so that he could die in our stead. He saw us trapped between our sin and God's righteousness with no way to help ourselves, and he offered himself up as a bridge between us and God. He came as a servant in human form, as a servant so that we could experience God's forgiveness and receive eternal life. When we are oppressed and persecuted because of our faith, we must learn to humble ourselves enough to let others walk over us if needs be, to turn the other cheek, as it were. It's not a sign of weakness. If anything, it's a sign of real humility and strength. In the second chapter of Philippians, verse 2, it reads, we are called upon to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. When we learn to think as Jesus thought, then we can begin to see people as Jesus saw them, through the eyes of humility. And we can learn to humble ourselves for the benefit of others. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that our hearts are in the right place. Do we acknowledge God in our daily lives or by the way we live? Do we even acknowledge our dependence on Him to survive each day? Do we acknowledge that all we are, all we achieve, all we accomplish are done through His mercy and His grace? Do we live as grateful servants, submitting ourselves to His will? The ability to do that is a sign of real humility. Also, a cost of discipleship is that we have to be distinctive. Too often, discipleship is interpreted negatively. But it's not so much a matter of what you do or do not do. It's a question of the quality of the way you live. What about you? Can you be recognized as a Christian by the way you live? It's great to tell people that you're a Christian, or that you've been saved, or that you've given your life to Jesus, or you're a member of such and such church. But you must make sure that they can tell that you're a Christian by your attitude and by your actions. People will recognize Christians by what they do, as well as by what they say, or sometimes what they don't say or do. We can't expect people to recognize us as Christians if we swear and lie and cheat like everybody else. People should know us by our actions and our words, but more importantly, by our attitudes and the actions. And they should show that we belong to God. Won't you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus Christ, I pray to You, Father of glory, that You may grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a deep and intimate knowledge of You, that the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, that we can know and understand the hope to which You have called us and the richness of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, that we can know and understand the immeasurable and unlimited greatness of Your power in and for us, as we believe, demonstrated in the work of Your mighty strength through Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion, and every name in this age and the one to come. Lord, You placed all things under Your feet and have appointed Your Son, Christ Jesus, to be head over all things, and to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, the all in all. For this reason, we bow before You, Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to Your riches and glory we may be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, that we, together with brothers and sisters in Christ, rooted and grounded in Your love, may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and depth of Christ's love, receiving Your fullness. Now to You, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we ask or think, through the power that works within us, to You be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations. We pray this in His holy and precious name, as He taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Forgiveness was born in the precious blood. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.